said last week that Revelation chapter 19 is sometimes called the Hallelujah chapter of the Bible. It is the Hallelujah chorus of the Scriptures. And the word Hallelujah comes to us through the Hebrew, through the Greek, the Latin, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I didn't get a chance last week to tell you my joke about the Hallelujah. And Lee inspired me with a joke this morning that he told me. So I said, well, I'm going to tell my joke this morning then. The word Hallelujah. There was this old country preacher back in the day when they did circuit riding preaching, and he rode a horse. Well, his horse had gotten so bad he couldn't continue riding that horse anymore. So he had to buy a new horse. So he went to a guy that sells horses and says, man, I need a horse for my ministry so that I can ride to these churches and preach the Word of God. And the man says, I got just a horse for you. He says, well, how so? He said, this is a sanctified horse. He said, oh, really? He said, how so? Well, he only obeys two commands. Hallelujah means go. Amen means stop. The preacher was so impressed. He thought, a sanctified horse? Hallelujah means go. Amen means stop. So he bought the horse. He started riding the horse and getting more comfortable with the horse. He started into a trot and then eventually a full-out gallop. But as the horse was galloping, he noticed in the distance and coming toward them quickly was a cliff. They were about to go over this cliff, and in his panic, he couldn't remember the word to stop the horse. So he tried every word he could think of. Whoa, no, whoa, didn't happen. Didn't work, didn't do anything. And so he was almost at the cliff, and so he just prays, Lord, please stop this horse in Jesus' name. Amen. And the horse stops. But unfortunately, the preacher got so excited, he shouted, Hallelujah! That's one for you, Lee. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We see in Revelation chapter 19 something that we've seen already, intimated at least, in the book of Revelation. In the second coming of Jesus Christ, there is an event, there is a battle, as some call it, that is very familiar. It's called Armageddon. Now, the word Armageddon literally means Mount of Megiddo. Mount of Megiddo refers to a location. It's about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. This is the Mount of Megiddo. There's a tell there. There's the remains of an old city. And there's a 60 miles south is the city of Jerusalem. In this valley, the Jezreel Valley, is where this event of Armageddon is located. This location of the Mount of Megiddo, or Armageddon, is familiar to us in the Bible. It is the location of Barak's battle with the Canaanites in Judges chapter 4 and Gideon's battle with the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. It's also a place of death. It's the location of the death of Saul and his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And it's the location of the death of King Josiah in 2 Kings 23 and 2 Chronicles 35. And so this is a very familiar area in Scriptures. Napoleon is reported to have once commented at this site, this perhaps the greatest battlefield in the world that he's ever witnessed. And so we have this familiarity somewhat with this area, and we understand the word Armageddon is used in many different connotations, even a movie called Armageddon, a secular movie called Armageddon. So the word is familiar to us. This is what the valley looks like, looking out from Mount Carmel. Looking out from Mount Carmel, we see the Kishon River flows through here, and we see the valley out through this way. Different mounts have come here, and we're about 60 miles north, as we said, of Jerusalem at this point. This Battle of Armageddon is really not so much a battle as it is a series of events. There is a battle, of course, but it is more of a series of events than just a one-time thing. In Revelation chapter 19, we have so much information in Revelation 19 condensed down together that the details are not recorded for us in the 19th chapter of Revelation in great measure. We understand the battle. We understand the Lord's defeat of the Antichrist and his allies. But it develops more than just, boom, it happens all of a sudden. And Revelation has been giving us information about this as we've gone through and studied the book of Revelation. We see that in one part of this, the first phase of this, we're going to look at different phases of it. As we look at these different phases, we're going to see that the battle isn't just contained here at Megiddo. The battle travels to Jerusalem and far as down as Edom to Bozrah or Petra. Now, we've heard the word Petra before because we understand that through Scripture, and even movies incorporate Petra. Raider of the Lost Ark, there's a scene there in Petra. And so it's a very familiar sight. But this event that occurs is more of a process than it is just a single battle, a single event that's over and done with in just a second or a moment's time. There are different phases of this battle. We're going to look at some of these phases. We'll see that in these phases, we have these different things that occur. We have the Antichrist. He assembles his allies for war in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, we're going to go and look through this quickly. Follow along with me if you would, please. We see that the thing that's happening here with this assembling of these people, these armies, that will eventually come to the place of the battle that we call Armageddon, it occurs in a number of different stages. The first stage is the assembling of the allies of the Antichrist. This assembling of these allies of the Antichrist is not a matter of the Antichrist himself alone assembling these allies, but the armies of the world, including those who are not his allies, are being gathered together for this battle. And it's happening in this way, Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons. These are demonic spirits. Performing signs to go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And so the Lord is orchestrating all of this, even though the Antichrist, I'm sure, thinks that he is orchestrating it, and Satan actually thinks he's the one who's orchestrating this. But the Lord is calling all these together for this campaign of Armageddon. And so the first phase is in the idea that the Antichrist is assembling these armies. Now, the Antichrist at this point, toward the very end of the time of the tribulation, is a man who has developed enemies. He's developed opponents. He's had this all along. Remember chapter 13, he's assassinated, is brought back to life. And so he's had these who opposed him, even though in the bigger picture he is the one world leader, one world ruler. But he has opposition. And the opposition is beginning to mount as he assembles his allies. The opposition is mounting too. And so we see in Revelation 16 that all of this has been orchestrated under the plans and the instruction of the Lord. He is bringing us all to pass. We saw in Revelation chapter 18, a part of this is the destruction of commercial Babylon. This is the judgment of God, but God is using different ones in the performing of his judgment. God's judgment doesn't necessarily always have to be and only limited to the idea that God, some another, is bringing this judgment in one only one way only. That's his direct divine intervention. He uses, in many occasions, people, nations, armies, groups of people to perform his judgment upon people. When God judged Israel, what did he do? He brought the Babylonians to take them to captivity because they violated the Sabbath law over the years. And so they had 70 years of captivity to make up for the 490 years they'd violated the Sabbath law. And so this is, again, how God is doing this here. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, just a huge amount of information. Jeremiah chapter 50, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, you can. Jeremiah chapter 50, look in verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 50, and verse 13. It says, because of the wrath of the Lord, speaking of the destruction of Babylon in association with Armageddon, because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but shall be an utter desolation. Everyone who passes by Babylon shall be appalled and hiss because of all of her wounds. Revelation, Jeremiah 50, 13 and 14. And then in 23 through 25, and then verse 40, we read these words. Set herself in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Here is the Lord using all these people, all these armies of other nations, to bring about this destruction of Babylon that we read about in Revelation chapter 18. But certainly God has a divine intervention in that, but he's also using these other means to bring about this. Going down, it says, how Babylon has become a horror among the nations. I set a snare for you, and you were taken, O Babylon, and you did not know it. You were found and caught because you opposed the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and brought out the weapons of his wrath. Now look on down in verse 40. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, declares the Lord, so no man shall dwell there, and no son of man shall sojourn in her. Now that hasn't happened yet. We know exactly where Babylon is. There have been attempts to recreate the glory of Babylon. So this is an event in Jeremiah chapter 50 that we see is yet going to occur, yet going to happen. In fact, Isaiah 13:19 says that Babylon shall be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. So the book of Revelation is graphic in its description of the commercial Babylon's destruction. We read that in Revelation chapter 18 last week. And so who is this that's going to attack Babylon? Who is it that's going to be this military coalition? It says, from the north. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 9. For behold, I will raise and cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they will array themselves against her, for there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And in verses 41 and 42 in the same chapter, we have information about that as well. So we see in this part of this assembly of the nations to the place of Armageddon for this battle that it's going to be in these processes, in these phases. And the third phase is where Jerusalem is going to fall. Look over in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is just filled with information about the very things that we're looking at. Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 1. The burden of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. There's going to be this time when the nations are going to lay siege. Antichrist is leading his allies in this very thing we read about throughout the book of Revelation as well as here. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses shall be plundered, the women ravished, half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so that's this phase we see next. We see where Jerusalem is destroyed. If you go back to this picture, you see that the area of Megiddo, now the Antichrist is moving south here against Jerusalem. And he besieges the city and he takes the city. The city falls. There's a plundering. There's the ravishing of the women. It's a horrible scene to look at and think about. But the picture is not over yet. But at this point, it is where Jerusalem falls. As Babylon has fallen, Jerusalem now falls. And the Antichrist makes his siege upon it. So we keep going through this, and we see as Jerusalem falls that God gathers these nations against Jerusalem. For what purpose? We'll see that in just a moment. But the next thing we see, and the next step that occurs, is the idea that as Jerusalem falls, the Antichrist still moves further south. He moves further south now to Bozra, to Petra, and there he looks for what? He looks for the remnant of the people. And these are especially the believing remnant of the Jews. Remember in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you see the abomination and desolation set up in the temple, flee to the mountains. Don't go to get your coat. Don't go back to do this. Just flee to the mountains. And he said, God will prepare a place there where he will protect you and preserve you. And now the Antichrist is seeking out these people, the remnant of Israel. As he has taken Jerusalem, now he seeks the remnant of Israel. So he moves south against the remnant of Israel. However, there's something that occurs there that I'm sure the Antichrist never thought would happen. and that is the next part of this, is that Israel is regenerated. Israel, in this time of their greatest jeopardy, their greatest distress, realizes that they have sinned, that they have rejected Messiah. And so there's a national repentance of Israel. And there's a faith among the Jewish people where they come to faith in Jesus Christ, Messiah, for eternal life. And the Lord gives them eternal life as he gives us eternal life on the basis of faith alone, not by works, but on the basis of believing him alone. And they are regenerated. Look over in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. Just an incredible statement as Paul makes these statements in regard to Israel and to what's happened to them. Romans chapter 11. Look down in verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So we have this event that is occurring right here when all Israel is going to be saved. Not because they're Israel, not because they're Jews, but because at that time all the Jews, all Israel that is surviving and alive will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And God is going to deliver them. They are regenerated. You go back to Zechariah, where we were just a moment ago, and we see it again, Zechariah. Look over in chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12 again. We read the part where Israel is surrounded, God brings the nations against Israel. But what happens? Zechariah chapter 12. We stopped in verse 2, but verse 3 says, And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces through all the nations of the earth are gathered, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in the heart, The inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a firepan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the one who is feeble among them, and that they shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. This mourn is not the mourning of regret so much as the mourning in the pleading of his return. Now that they have believed on him, they plead for his return. The Messiah returns indeed. Look over in Zechariah chapter 13. Verse 8, It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. What a massacre. Two-thirds of the Jews die. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They shall call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, This is my people. And each one will say, The Lord is my God. Chapter 14, we stopped at verse 2. We come to verse 3, it says, Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half it toward the south. This is the Lord's time where he begins to stand and strong for Israel. Israel now has come to faith in him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23 when he mourned over the city of Jerusalem? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you would not. Therefore you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what we see right here. He comes when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they cry out, they mourn for his coming. And upon that time, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We saw in the book of Acts. In fact, if in that day in the book of Acts, if Israel then had come to faith in Jesus Christ, it says that the Father would have sent the Son again for times of refreshing. But it did not occur. What did Paul say in Romans 11? That the blindness had come upon Israel, in part, until what? Until the times of the Gentiles has come to an end. The times of the Gentiles began in 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar overtook Jerusalem and took the captives back to Babylon. That was the time of the beginning of the Gentiles. Remember the picture of the images Nebuchadnezzar saw, the picture of the animals that Daniel saw the visions of, and Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar what these visions meant. But this is exactly what's happening here. This is the part of that vision where there's a stone that's not cut out from hands that comes and crushes the feet of that statue which represents all the Gentile powers that had dominion over Israel. Those are the times of the Gentiles, from Nebuchadnezzar until the time we see in Zechariah here, the time we see in Revelation 19. The times of the Gentiles are now going to come to the end. The stone not cut out by hands is going to come and crush these Gentile empires. The final one being Satan and his empire with the Antichrist. And the times of the Gentiles will be over, and the Lord God will reign once again as he reigned in the time of his creation. He shall reign once again, and those faithful to him shall reign along with him. Paul told them that very thing that was going to happen. Now we see that it is happening. Israel's caught into a bad plot. Their failure is unavoidable. Except that they turn to the Lord in faith. They cry out to the Lord and mourn for him to return, and he returns. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says this, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. Why is God doing this in this campaign of Armageddon? He has torn us that he may heal us. Israel would not have turned to the Lord apart from the things that occurred in the tribulation. He will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know and let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He shall come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. And you read in Zechariah what? It's the rulers, the Jewish leaders, who are the fire pan in the wood pile. They're the ones that ignite this. What an ironic thing to happen. Who were the leaders that led the people of Israel in rejection of the Messiah? It was these Jewish leaders. Now we have this group of Jewish leaders who once led Jewish people to reject Jesus as their Messiah. Now they urge the repentance of the people. Now they urge the people to believe on Jesus as Messiah. And to do so, they will be saved. That's what Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 are talking about. The spiritual awakening that occurs in the Jewish remnant at this time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Israel is regenerated. Jesus Christ returns. He comes to the Mount of Olives, the book of Zechariah talks about. Revelation 19 is focusing on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And when Jesus Christ returns, the final battle begins. The final battle begins. We have this event occurring. The Antichrist has gone to Bozrah, to Petra. But in Daniel chapter 11, it says that he is disturbed from news he hears from the east and from the north. Daniel chapter 11, starting in verse 36, talks about the Antichrist. Up to chapter 11, verse 35, he'd been talking about different nations and Antiochus Epiphanes especially. But now, in Daniel 11, 36, he starts talking about things that aren't related to Antiochus Epiphanes, were never true of him, but are and will be true of the Antichrist. And one is that as he brings himself to this place of trying to destroy the Jews, he is disturbed by things he hears from the east. Could it be the destruction of Babylon? And the kings of the east that are preparing their way, the Euphrates River is dried up so they can have access across there. The king of the north, whoever that may be in identification, you have all kind of different ideas about. But the Antichrist is disturbed by the things he hears of these armies, of these kings, so he returns to Jerusalem. What do we see here in Jerusalem? We see the Antichrist who's gone to Petra, to Basra and Edom, comes now back to Jerusalem. And the scriptures say that the Lord God will bring all nations against Israel in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's the valley between the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. The Lord God brings these nations against Israel there because he's going to do what? He's going to restore them because this will bring them to the place where they understand their mistake and their sin, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. From Megiddo to Petra, it's less than 200 miles. Less than 200 miles. You remember the scriptures that we looked about in the book of Revelation where it talked about in this battle that's portrayed for us previous to chapter 19 that the battle is so great, horrific, that the blood runs for 180 miles to the depth of the horse's bridle. This battle that begins here doesn't end and stop there in the valley of Jezreel. It continues on here, comes to here, returns back here. And here we have in Zechariah what was spoken of, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives. He returns in glory. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told disciples as he departed in Acts chapter 1? They want to know, when's the time of your coming? He said, it's not for you to know. You've got work that you need to do. And after Jesus ascended into the clouds, the disciples remained there looking in the clouds, and what was told to them as they looked in the clouds? He said, why do you stand gazing at the clouds? The Son of Man who ascended in the clouds shall return in the same manner. Return in the same manner. And what Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says what? That the Lord Jesus Christ returns and every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. You come to the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, and what do you see? You see this return. Every eye shall see him, and this return is what? It's not just broadcast through all the cable channels. The rotation of the earth as Jesus Christ descends. He does so in the words that are used describe not a hurried return, not just a trampling, quick, fast, swift return, although it is in some sense that. But however, the idea pictured is that it's a grand, majestic process. He returns. He returns in such a way that every eye shall see him. And what did the nations that have gathered together in Jerusalem do? The nations that have gathered together, and first of all, in Megiddo, have gathered together to battle one another. The enemies of the Antichrist have their allies, the Antichrist his allies, and they are gathered together to do battle. And they do battle in this way. When they see these signs in the heavens, in the sky, of the Lord's return, what do? They unite themselves to battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in Revelation 19. These enemies now join together in battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ described over and over and over again that his return will be accompanied by magnificent signs in the heavens. I believe those are literal signs. I believe the return of Jesus Christ will be sudden, yes. But I believe it will be majestic, and it will be proclaimed loudly, and every eye shall see him. And then the battle erupts. The battle that has been spoken of throughout Scripture now happens. It erupts. We see that in Revelation 19. We see other parts throughout the Scripture that talk about this. Joel chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 14, where we're there in just a moment ago. Revelation 14, in fact, talks about it too, verses 19 and 20. The final battle begins. The defeat of the Antichrist and his allies, the defeat of the armies of the world, of the earth, are accomplished in a moment by the Lord, at that time, in a moment by the Lord's command, by his spoken word, the breath of his mouth. And then he does what? Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4, he ascends victoriously to the Mount of Olives. And there there's incredible geographic changes that occur over the earth. There specifically and principally, but I believe it occurs throughout the world as well. The Dead Sea is refreshed. There's not a Dead Sea any longer. It's now a sea of water. What do we see out of Jerusalem? We see this water that returns. The springs of water, the waters of the rains of the spring return to Jerusalem at the Lord's return. This is both literal and figurative, I believe. We see in the New Jerusalem a river of life that flows out of that city. The idea of the Lord's presence is always the idea of the presence of life. He dispels death because he has defeated death. At his return, he does that very thing. Acts 1:11, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Martin Luther said one time, he only has 2 days on his calendar. He said, today and that day. What days do you have circled on your calendar? Today and that day. We live today for that day that shall come. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so for the stark truth of the things that await this world. We thank you for the good news of the truth that we will not be present for that. We'll be with you in heaven with you, awaiting your return as you are going to come for your church and take us out, that we who are not appointed to wrath will not see this wrath, but we will join you in your return. Thank you, Lord. As we look through these scriptures, we look and see what we will be doing with you, where we will be with you, and what will be happening that we will be a part of. Father, it's incredible. It's amazing. I pray for us, it is very sobering as well to understand the necessity for the decisions made on a day-by-day basis to be made in the sense of the light of eternity. It is not enough to live for today. We must live today for that day. And Father, may we invest our minds, our hearts, our lives, our thoughts and actions in a way that will count for all eternity. That we will add to your glory, add to the splendor, add to the majesty as we share in this with you. All glory is yours, and all splendor belongs to you. We are blessed in your grace to be able to be a part of that. May we remember that, Father, today, as we wait that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.